Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22. I was all ready to bring a sermon from Psalm 67 when Reverend Brown mentioned the fact that there's a series going on, the drama of redemption, and suggested 2 Samuel chapter 22 would be more appropriate to that series. And, of course, I was more than glad to do that and to bring that study for you, that word for you this morning. And glad to find that towards the end of my study, there was still some carryover of Psalm 67. And so we might still be able to taste a little of that as well. 2 Samuel chapter 22, not quite the last word of David, which I believe you'll hear this evening, but quite close to the last word, maybe a last symbol of David and his life. Hear the word of God. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You have saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his sight. With the mercy you show yourself merciful. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely, and with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You have made a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but He did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I have not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me among those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. May God bless his word for us this morning. It's a mouthful. This great song of praise, this epic poem, really, about the life of King David. Of course, history is filled with great kings, isn't it? We might think of more recent history with the kings of England, France, and Spain as they conquered the then and now known world. Or further back, we could think about the emperors of Rome, the rulers of Greece, and their epic battles that we still hear of and read with great delight today. And then there's biblical history. We might think of Xerxes or Nebuchadnezzar, and the list goes on. But none of such kings compare to David. David is the great king of Old Testament biblical history. David is the great king of human history through which God worked in profound ways. And our passage reflects upon that this morning. I believe it was over the past weeks that Reverend Brown, Dr. Fesco, and Dr. Horton have told this story of great King David. How Shepherd Boy was brought to be royal servant and then royalty king himself from the pasture to the glorious surroundings of a throne room, sitting on the throne, bringing direction to the people. While at the same time, warrior, embattled, enemies on every side, bloodshed and rebellion, suffering, untold suffering for King David. And yet at the end, victory. Like other epic kings, David has his glory. And yet, as we see in 2 Samuel 22, as he reflects upon this remarkable life, David gives all the glory to God. Our passage then celebrates the victory of the great king. Our passage celebrates God as he came down and moved in time and space through the mighty warfare and battles and ultimate victory of his king. That's what David talks about. Verse 1, David spoke to the Lord, or David sang to the Lord these words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. There's not a real clear structure to the song beyond that. There's a clear introduction and there's a clear conclusion. An introduction in verses 3 and 4 and a conclusion in verses 50 and 51. But beyond that, there's not clear divisions within the song. And so rather than press something upon the chapter that the author may not have intended, I'm going to step back from it with you this morning and deal with three key themes that we find in the psalm. The first being God's power, and then God's king, concluding with God's kingdom. God's power as it works through his king in order to bring and establish his kingdom. And as we'll see, though we cannot connect this song, though we cannot connect to this song like David, we cannot connect to this song like Jesus Christ, we can still sing it. And we can sing it along with its restatement in the Psalter, Psalm 18, as the people of God, singing the Word of God, as those who identify with our King and along with Him the victory and kingdom that He's won for us. And so let's begin this morning with the first point, dealing with God's power. We see it in most every verse, don't we? The power of Almighty God coming to the aid of His King and His people. And yet I would focus particularly on verses 3 through 16, how we see God described there in profound ways coming to the aid of His King. The power of God is a blessing for His King, while at the same time devastating for His enemies. It's a great blessing for His King as God responds to the need, as He enables the victory, and as He delivers His King along with the people from the enemies that would oppose them. We see first that God responds to the need in verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, says David, and the earth reeled. Now, if we think about the historical narrative that you've been hearing about for the past weeks, there is not evidence there for this kind of natural response to David's troubles. Natural meaning a response of the earth, a quaking of the earth, or a devouring fire. We don't have record of God being seen in a kind of theophany coming down from heaven, riding on the cherubim, as we have mention of in verse 11. Or darkness, or water coming as a torrent to bring deliverance. And though there's no historical record here, we shouldn't dismiss it. What we have is quite possibly David's panoramic view of how God works in order to fulfill His promises, how God comes to respond to the need of His King, and how He orchestrates all things within the power of His sovereign will in order to bring about the coming kingdom. Nothing is left outside of God's purview from the perspective of David. Everything is under the sovereign power and control of God, and it's all coming together from natural occurrences that the unbeliever might just marvel at, to even the special revelation of God's Word through His prophets and priests. All of it at work to bring about a fulfillment of God's promised kingdom. And David sees that. The mighty thunderstorm, the earthquake, is a revelation of God's power and a reminder that He's not left His King, or that He's not left His people to themselves, but is always there. Able to move the earth. Able to command the winds and the rains at a moment to bring victory. He's responding to the need of His King. And while the historical narrative doesn't call out that kind of natural response, it certainly identifies all kinds of other ways God came to the aid of His king. Verse 34 becomes a little more tangible for us when it says that He made my feet like the feet of a deer, training my hands for war. And then we find how in verse 44, God coming to bring strength and success to His king against His enemies, saying that You delivered me from strife. You delivered me from my enemies. You brought success. A mighty God enabling His mighty king. A great blessing for His people and yet devastating for His enemies. Those who would oppose this mighty God and the king that He's established are destroyed. We see that in verses 17 through 20, that when God responds from on high, He drew out His king in salvation while bringing devastation and calamity to the enemy. He rescued His king. In verses 38 and 40 through 42, David pursues his enemies. He destroys them. He does not turn back until they are consumed. He thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under His feet. He says that in verse 43, I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets because they were fundamentally, passionately opposed to the ways of God, His promises, and His people. So God's power through His king brings about devastation for His enemies. So this power of God, such blessing and at the same time devastation, is at work, according to 2 Samuel 22, through the life and warfare of His king. But that doesn't mean, with such power behind Him, that the king is free of difficulty or suffering. Because as we see in the second place, God's king was a suffering servant. Though David moved from the fields of sheep into that throne room of a glorious king, he continued to suffer in profound ways. Verse 5, for the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me. David found himself. The Psalms testify to it, don't they? The Psalms of lament, the story of his life. David found himself so often grieved and heavy burdened, that bent reed ready to break. And he calls out to the Lord for strength. We might think of the ways he had to flee from Saul and all of his most wicked kinds of corruption. As he immersed himself in the Philistines' camp, as he had to identify with the enemies of God, preparing even to go and fight the people of God, and then fleeing the rebellion of his own son. And of course, 2 Samuel 11, the burden of his own sin. David suffered. Just like Jesus can identify with our difficulties, surely King David could identify with the troubles and trials of his people. He was a suffering servant, this king. And maybe the most striking thing of the whole chapter is the righteousness he claims. Filling a lot of pages in the commentaries, verses 21 through 25, The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Except maybe 2 Samuel 11. What of Bathsheba? What of the husband, David? For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. Except numbering the army. And what about original sin? From my mother's womb I was conceived in sin. I was blameless before God, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me and according to my righteousness and according to my cleanness in His sight. These are very uncomfortable words for the commentator and pastor to deal with, especially as we are committed to the broad understanding of God's Word, the doctrines of grace. And it's important for us as we deal with these verses to recognize, first and foremost, that David's claim to righteousness, it's not a unique expression to Psalm 2 Samuel 22. We find it in 1 Kings 8:32 as Solomon appeals to the same idea while dedicating the temple. In Psalm 7, verse 8, Psalm 26, verse 1, chapter 35, verse 24, in Psalm 41, verse 1, and of course Psalm 18, a restatement of this chapter. All of those references, likewise, appealing for God to come and vindicate me for the sake of my righteousness. Well, as we've already recounted, David's own narrative, David's own story, along with the tremendous humility of this passage, cannot allow us to see justification in view in this passage or the others mentioned. In other words, David is not saying, "Oh God, King of heaven, justify me, for I am a righteous, God-like, perfect person." David can't say that. David knows he can't say that. Again, his life and the humility of this psalm testify to the fact that David knows he does not have God-like perfection, and he's not dealing with the question of justification or becoming right with a holy God. Instead, David, children, reading through this, you can identify that David is speaking as the king of God's people. David is armed with an eternal kingdom, a promise for an eternal kingdom. And David, as king, as the one who possessed that promise, saw the battlefield as a courtroom. David saw that every opposition to his claim as king was a threat to the very kingdom of God itself. And therefore he cries out, "O God, eternal King, vindicate me, your servant, as I encounter and engage warfare with the wickedness of your enemies. Choose your servant, not those who would oppose your throne." As an analogy, we might think of ourselves standing before a civil court, and we might pray, "Dear Lord, vindicate me and my innocence, if indeed we're innocent." Or we might appeal to the more common truth of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. He'll make your path straight. "Oh Lord, I've trusted in You. Make my path straight. Deliver me from this evil." And yet David is anything but common, isn't he? While Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 is certainly a truth that can be applied in all kinds of general contexts, David was not your general situation. He was not your common, ordinary individual or even believer for that matter. Within the context of the Old Covenant, David was the king of God's people. He was the representation of God Himself among the nations, and armed with the promise of 2 Samuel 7 for an eternal kingdom and a peace that would be secured from his enemies, David could look to heaven and say, Almighty God, be faithful to your promise and bring vindication to your righteous servant as I battle against all those who would question your rightful rule, who would seek to destroy the place of your people before you. For God to have decided against David would have been a decision against his own promise. And so David appeals to God in Psalm 18. And David restates here in 2 Samuel 22 how God chose for the righteous in order to condemn the unrighteous before his king. And that leads us to the third and most important thing to see about God's king. He is anointed for this purpose. In a way that sets him apart from even Saul or Solomon, David is anointed to be that special kind of king who would be the bearer of God's promise of 2 Samuel 7. He was appointed by God and empowered by God's Spirit to be the righteous, suffering servant for the sake of his people and the establishing of his kingdom. He appeals to this in verse 51 when he says that great salvation God brings to his king and shows steadfast covenant chesed love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. David wouldn't have made the history books. We wouldn't talk about great David or great David's greater son if God hadn't condescended to elect him and to appoint him by anointing him to be that special suffering servant, to be a righteous ruler among the wicked nations of this world. And his purpose was to establish the kingdom. Our third and final point, God's kingdom. God's power working through God's king to establish his promised kingdom. It's not mentioned in the text. Kingdom is not mentioned in this chapter, but every verse, just as every day of David's life, is a revelation or an unfolding of that promised coming kingdom of God. 2 Samuel 7 says, 2 Samuel 7 verse 8, thus the Lord of hosts says, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And your house, and we might say, but your house, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God's power, working through the righteous warfare of His King, was a revelation of that promised kingdom. There's no doubt that David was a great king. And yet, as we take a look at this passage, his divine purpose as prophet, priest, and king, that unique expression of this anointed office that David bore, 2 Samuel very clearly reveals that David himself looked to someone far greater. You've heard it before, that great David looked toward his far greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only David, but Solomon, as we read him dedicating the temple, likewise looks forward to a greater day than what even he could have anticipated. And then after the demise of the kingdom, that physical, temporal, visible kingdom of Israel within the Old Covenant, after its demise to the hands of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, all the prophets too look forward to, anticipate, and speak about a coming day when there would be a greater David to come, who would embody a God-like, perfect righteousness because it would be God Himself. The great king to come and win a victory that could never be thwarted, to establish a kingdom that could never be undone. You know, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from Genesis to Revelations, don't we? And yet as we study a passage like 2 Samuel 22, it is really remarkable to see how the life of David anticipates the life of Christ in so many ways. Have you seen that as we've talked about it this morning? As we think about David's life as the life of a suffering servant and a one of righteousness that shone among the nations, dedicated to come and win that warfare against God's enemies, that His people would have peace on every side and live within a kingdom that had eternal promise. That's our Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus who came, was made man in the fullness of time, born under the law, whose life was the embodiment of a suffering servant, spending those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness while he was opposed by Satan himself. And then his years of adult ministry as he engaged again and again the sin and the rebellion and the corruption of humanity, while on the other side comes an attack from Satan and his demonic hosts. Jesus is at war. The suffering servant, himself embodying God-like righteousness, is at war to win the final victory for God and His people and bring about the establishment of that kingdom. And he experienced what David never did. By David's own witness, when he cried out, God responded with deliverance. But think about Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Silence. And the final blow was given. We'll never know, but at times it's humanly reasonable to speculate how hard it must have been for heaven to have been silent. Because after the final blow was given and Jesus cried out, it is finished, nature did respond. What David describes here in those odd verses of verse 7 through 16 was a reality when Jesus finished the mission. The earth did shake, right? The sun was clouded. And nature responded as its creator and its sustainer experienced a kind of defeat. Heaven did respond, even through the lips of a witness. He was the King of Israel. Friends, our Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, and glorious resurrection is a fulfillment of all that David looked at and looked to throughout his life and here in 2 Samuel 22. Unless we have any doubts, we can look to a passage like Luke 24, verse 50, when Jesus said to His disciples, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed to His name unto all the nations." Oh Lord, bless us. Make Your face shine upon us so that the nations would be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity. Psalm 67. 2 Samuel 22, verse 50. "I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations." The Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. And Jesus then blessed them. And while blessing them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And what did they do? They worshiped Him. David took all praise and all glory and he gave it to the Lord, didn't he? Jesus Christ receives it because He is God Almighty, born in the flesh, Your Savior, Your King, and the One who's established Your kingdom. So that Revelation 7 verse 9 can indeed be a reality, that a great multitude of which no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Brothers and sisters in Christ, though we cannot connect to 2 Samuel chapter 22 or Psalm 18 like David, or certainly not like Jesus, oh dear friends, we can sing it as those who identify with our King, along with the victory and the kingdom that He's won for you. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we do rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ that has brought us freedom from our enemies, and through His life, death, and resurrection, that long anticipated eternal kingdom of glory. And though we have but a taste, dear Lord, and though we continue to live a life of the cross and of suffering, may we never forget that the day of glory is coming. Dear Lord, impress those truths upon our hearts as Your people. Dear Jesus, continue to reign in our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.